That's good. Dairy Queen. Anybody going to Dairy Queen after this? I guess that depends how this goes. You know what? It's a blessing, though, to hear you talk about giving instruction to the cadets and then giving a testimony of Jesus Christ. Man, that's a blessing. That's a blessing. All right, Luke chapter 2 is where we're at. Luke chapter 2. Since we are getting close to Christmas, I'd want to give you something about Christmas, particularly the manger. That's a word that shows up three times in the Bible, and it only shows up in one book in the Bible. So all the information you have about the manger scene comes from what you're about to read. Luke chapter 2, the manger is a great object lesson. And I'm going to show you, each time it's mentioned here in Luke, it illustrates a great point that is very applicable. Some of these, one point may be more applicable to your life than another, but I think they're all applicable in some way. But in each of these three instances, there's a good object lesson. You know, if you're teaching the kids and children's church and Sunday school, having object lessons where you got a picture, you got an object that you can say, and you can illustrate truths with that object, that's a real help for children and adults. Real help for adults. The Lord Jesus Christ used object lessons in parables. Talked about seed, the sower, wheat and tares and things like that. And his creation was an object lesson, is an object lesson. So I want to show you three things about the manger this morning. And I pulled out the manger and let you see it while we're preaching on it. You can think about it. But in Luke chapter 2 and verse 7, the Bible says this: "She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." All right, so the first thing is the reason he's in the manger. All right, now look at the second thing. There's a lesson there. Verse 12. "And this shall be a sign unto you: ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." All right, he's talking to shepherds and says, all right, this is the sign. The baby that you're looking for is in a manger. He says that's a sign to the shepherds. All right, so first thing, the reason Jesus Christ is in the manger is significant. Second thing, the sign of the manger is going to be significant. And then lastly, verse 16, "And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger." And the third one deals with who is actually in the manger. All right, so three things, and maybe kick us off in Christmas spirit here, but give you three illustrations that deal with the manger and three applications of truth that hopefully help you with your lives. But let's pray, and we'll get into this. Father, thank you so much for salvation in Jesus Christ. Lord, it is just, I can't think and I can't imagine a life without hope, without having a future, without knowing what's going to happen, just making decisions according to however I can interpret information. But Lord, I thank you so much for your revelation and your words. Give us light, give us instruction, give us help. And Father, for salvation in Jesus Christ, and I pray, it's been prayed this morning, if anybody here is not saved, I pray today would be the day of their salvation. They'd understand their need for Jesus Christ and would get saved. And Lord, I pray as we preach through this that you'd help us take this object lesson and apply it where it needs to be applied in our lives. Lord, I thank you so much for your blessings, for your care, for your instruction, for your chastening, for your help. Lord, I pray you'd guide us as a church, continue to provide your grace and mercy, and Lord, help us. We need help. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you've seen the only three times in the Bible the word manger appears, and there's three verses there. So any information you get about the manger scene or nativity scene, that's where it comes from. But I want to show you three things, and I've gone over them, and now we'll explore each of them. The first thing is this, the necessity of the manger. All right, verse 7, Luke chapter 2, verse 7. It says, "And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." All right, so the reason Jesus Christ is in a manger is because there's no other place for him to go right now. There's no available openings in the inn and the hotels and the motels, whatever you'd call them. He calls them inns, but there's no other place. So they're given a barn or a stable or place to go. And the manger is this. You guys are familiar with this stuff. It's a feed trough, and so. That's where Jesus Christ, at his birth, that's where Joseph and Mary and Jesus end up. And Jesus ends up in this manger because there's no room for them in the inn. Now, you probably heard some sermons on, there's no room for Jesus Christ in society and culture and politics and things like that. And all those things are true. That's all true as far as the way this world is run. However, I want you to consider some things about the innkeeper. All right, Mary and Joseph, if you have a hotel or an inn, or if you can just put yourself in that position, and you've booked all your rooms, and a pregnant woman shows up and her husband, and she's about to give birth, and she's basically there. I mean, she ends up having the baby there. And so you have some options. I mean, they're you can kick out some guests and try to make room. You can put them in a stable, which apparently he does. You can ignore the situation, tell them to be on their way, whatever the case is. But I want you to consider from the standpoint of this innkeeper. All right, maybe when he's approached with this idea or this opportunity to house Mary and Joseph, he doesn't make room because he's ignorant of who it is that's being born. Maybe he just doesn't know. He doesn't know the importance of the situation, and so he's ignorant of it, and so there's no room for Jesus Christ in the inn because the innkeeper is just ignorant of who's being born. He even says that, not about the birth, but about the death of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, had they known who it was, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord. If they knew who it was, they would have made different decisions. All right, I imagine probably the same situation here with the innkeeper. If he knew this baby is the creator of the world, he might have a different opinion on what to do with this baby. I mean, I would imagine that would change his behavior, his decision making, and all that. But regardless of all that, or in light of all that, he doesn't know. And so maybe the lack of availability, the lack of space, is because he just doesn't know. Maybe it's this. Maybe there's no room because he doesn't care. Maybe he sees the predicament of Mary and Joseph, and he's got other guests, and if You know, if you're going to get Mary and Joseph into the inn, that means other guests are going to have to leave. Probably other guests who have paid their bill. So there may be a little bit of conflict here. All right, so either maybe he doesn't care enough about it. He's indifferent to the situation. And, you know, he can take it or leave it. I mean, you're another couple who wants a room. My rooms are booked. You know, go find somewhere else. I do have a barn in the back. If you can go there. Or maybe there's no room because of, like we just said, inconvenience. If I accept Jesus Christ into my inn, that means some of these guests that I've let in are going to have to leave. And getting rid of guests who have maybe paid their bill, people who expect to stay, can be a difficult thing, I imagine. I remember Mary Beth worked at a hotel years ago and had to get rid of some guests one night, and it was an ordeal. Getting rid of guests can be a problem, especially if they're expecting to stay and they have the ability to pay for their stay. So, from the innkeeper's perspective, all right, let's apply that to our lives. Haven't you found in your life trying to fit Jesus Christ into your schedule? It's a little bit difficult. I mean, don't you find that there are more demands on your time, more demands on your energy, on your income, on your the way you spend your days? There's more demand, and trying to fit Jesus Christ into that schedule. I mean, if you don't make him a priority, he's not going to fit in. He will be pushed out, and he'll end up in a manger. So here's the innkeeper. I read these things, and I think, you know, it's just a great picture of my life and really our lives. Maybe we don't let Jesus Christ have a place in the inn because we're ignorant of it. We don't know what benefit he would bring to having him in. Sometimes, I mean, I pray, I hope, I beg God, I want adults, children, us as a congregation to understand the value of godliness in your life. Because I think so few people understand the value of godliness. And you don't see the value of it because there's no necessary, your bank account doesn't increase. There's no real, you know, you can't increase your 401k because you chose to trust Jesus Christ in something. You really don't have a physical thing to look at to say, you know, hey, if I trust Jesus Christ, then I'm going to get this. Or if I trust Jesus Christ here, I'm going to get this. So you're kind of ignorant of, what does godliness actually bring into this situation? What does it value? What is the net benefit of this? And he, over and over, he tries to tell you, listen, if you're looking for, like I've said it, I think, a couple times the last few weeks, if you're looking for all of your accounts to be settled in this life, you will be disappointed. You cannot look in this life. That's why he says, look, you'll suffer persecution. You're gonna deal with headwinds. You're going to deal with trouble. You're going to deal with things that you're not going to be greater than your master. I mean, Jesus Christ is crucified. If you're going to walk in his steps, where do you think that leads? And so we look at all that and we think, you know, what is the point of godliness? Where does it go? I mean, I don't see any value. It doesn't increase necessarily. I don't see that it makes my accounts bigger. I don't see that it really adds anything to my home. I can't make an extension on my home. I can't make it bigger. I can't acquire more. I mean, what is the value of this? And so the first thing, I like the innkeeper, he would ask, what's the point of bringing this baby in? I don't see the point. I have guests that have paid. I don't see the point of bringing them in. It's just ignorance. Or maybe indifference. Maybe don't care. You don't want Jesus Christ entering in because and so many other things have pulled on your emotions, and the things that have come into your eyes and your ears have drained you emotionally, have drained you, you have sapped your energy. And so here we are singing about the blood of Jesus Christ, and we could really just take it or leave it. We could really just, you know, okay, blood of Jesus Christ, all right. And so we've become indifferent. The Bible says past feeling. It's just a callous. I show up or the preaching happens or the teaching, or I open my Bible or I try to pray and it doesn't work. So I just, you know, I'll do something else with my life. And so you become immune to the Holy Spirit trying to work and become indifferent. So here's this innkeeper, Jesus Christ as a baby, Mary and Joseph coming in trying to find a place. And I mean, he can really take it or leave it. It doesn't matter to him whether Jesus Christ has a spot in his inn or not. It makes no difference to him. If he had room, maybe he'd put him in a spot, but he doesn't have room, so he's not going to make room either. Which leads us to the last point. No room because it's inconvenient. And that's kind of what we started with. If I'm going to include Jesus Christ in my life, that probably is going to mean some other guests are going to have to leave. What's happened is I've allowed all of these people to fill in, all of these decisions and obligations to come in, and now I have no room for Jesus Christ. But if I'm going to make room, what I'm going to have to do is, some of these guests, you're going to have to go. I can't make room without, and I think that is so much of our mentality of Christianity at this point. We're fine having Jesus Christ just go live in the barn. And I mean, just go in the manger, go live in the barn, have your stay there. But I'm going to keep all the other guests that I want in my home, in my inn. I'm going to keep them all around. And if I don't have room for you, Jesus, then you go stay in the garage. And I think that describes so much of our Christianity. We just throw Jesus Christ in, and that way we can claim Christianity, but really not have it have any effect on our inn, our hotel, our lives. We can claim, oh yeah, you know, Jesus, he stayed at my place. Oh really? Where was he? Well, he was in the barn. Why was he in the barn? Well, we didn't have, we didn't really have any, but he did stay at my place. So we can claim I'm a Christian. When I need to claim I'm a Christian, I can claim it. But when I need to claim I'm part of the world, I can claim that too. So I can keep him in the barn. That way, I can kind of keep him where I think I need him, so that I don't have to, I can still, I believe in God and all that stuff, and yeah, he's at my place, but, you know, it would actually be inconvenient if I actually gave him a spot in my inn, because I'd have to get rid of other people, and I'd have to get rid of other things. And so the first point of all this, the object lesson is, why is he even in the manger? Well, he's in the manger because there's no room for him. And the innkeeper, maybe he could have made room, but it would have been a difficult thing to make room. Maybe he didn't care. Maybe he didn't know. I mean, any of those things. But it's such a good illustration of our lives in regard to Jesus Christ. If I've got to include Jesus Christ, that's going to mean something, some guest, is probably going to have to go. I mean, so if you want to think of your life as this, maybe you can see it in this light during this Christmas season, and your life is more like an overbooked innkeeper when it comes to Jesus Christ. Second thing, the sign of the manger. Verse 12. The angels are talking to the shepherds. It says this in verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. All right, now that would be a sign in itself. A newborn babe in a feed trough. That's not the delivery room you're looking for. However, to a shepherd, that feed trough has a little more meaning than just the fact that it's not a delivery room. That feed trough, that manger, is a feed trough. And who's in that feed trough? None other than the bread of life. And so when the shepherds see a baby placed where food is placed for sheep and lambs and cattle, where they see this baby that is placed in the place of food, it's a sign to the shepherds, this baby is more than just the baby. I mean, this is just more than an inconvenient situation. This baby is in place of food for the flock. Jesus Christ would say it on a couple of occasions. He said this too in John chapter 6. He says, I am the bread of life. If any man come unto me, he will never hunger again. He said to the lady at the well, he said, I am the water of life. And he come to me, never thirst again. So here's the sign of the manger. The baby in the manger would feed the flock. Bread of life, water of life, never hunger again, never thirst again. Now, in regards to what he would do in his life, Jesus Christ would feed 5,000 people at one time. He would again feed 4,000 people. In the wilderness, he would rain manna down for 40 years, feeding millions of people for 40 years. Can you imagine how much manna that would take? Feeding millions of people, even if it's just a million people, for 40 years. Every day except the Sabbath, he would rain down manna and it would feed that whole flock and that whole congregation in the wilderness. Literally feed them. And now you have the baby that would feed the flock in the manger. And he said, the angel said to the shepherds, this is going to be a sign to you. You're going to find that baby in a feed trough. The bread of life, the water of life. Make no mistake about it. Where Jesus Christ was laid was a sign to those shepherds. So here's what we would do, what I would do, what we sometimes do, what I sometimes do. So Jesus Christ says, if you come to me, you'll never hunger again. You come to me, you'll never thirst again. Yet we try to find satisfaction in all these other things. Relationships. Maybe if I, watch this with guys now. I mean, maybe if I just change jobs again and again and again, I'm going to finally find the right job for me. And then after 3 years, it's not the right job anymore, or 4 years, or 2 years, or 1 year, or 6 months, or whatever. You find out that this job wasn't everything you thought it was going to be. But you're trying to find some kind of satisfaction in something that does not offer satisfaction. It's not going to satisfy. Those things don't satisfy. It's not in their nature to satisfy. Jesus Christ said, I'm the bread of life. If you come to me, you're not going to get hungry again. But if you keep looking after these other things, you're going to continually feel hungry. After a while, you'll get hungry again, and I got to search for this. And what you find out is these things just create more hunger. They create more thirst. I drink from this well, and I get thirsty again. I keep getting thirsty, and I bounce around here, and I bounce around there, and I'm trying to find satisfaction, and I can't find any satisfaction over here. Can't find it over there, the job, the relationships, the whatever the case may be. Buying stuff, I can't find satisfaction. Of course not, because none of those things offer it. They just make you more hungry. They just make you more thirsty. Only one man ever said, if you believe on me, if you come to me, I will satisfy you. I will give you water, I will feed you, and I will satisfy you. It's no wonder Jesus Christ was put in a manger. There's where the satisfaction is. You want to feed your flock so that they're not hungry again? That's where you get the food. You go to Jesus Christ. I'm the bread of life. I'm the water of life. And then lastly is this. Luke chapter 2, verse 16. The significance of who was in the manger. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. It's significant who was in the manger. Make no mistake about it, that baby is God manifest in the flesh. It is incomprehensible how all that works. The baby that is wrapped in swaddling clothes, that has diapers, that is laying there, that is, I don't know if he's crying, I don't know all that, I imagine he's a baby. That baby is also the creator of everything. That baby will grow up, just like Craig was praying this morning. That baby will grow up pleasing God every day of his life and then offer the body he had been given on a cross so that sinners, you and me, would have a body that God could look to and say, I accept that body. This body, it'll go in a grave one day, I'll let it turn back to dust, but I accept that body. And if you get in that body, then you get all of my blessings in that body, right here. That babe is God manifest in the flesh. You know, in your, we got dates that we stamp on things and calendars you publish, your entire history would hinge on the day that Jesus Christ, that God would be manifest in the flesh. Here we are in 2018. Anybody know what 2018 means? It's 2018 years after God was manifest in the flesh. You can't get away from it. That baby is God manifest in the flesh. The Bible says, in Jesus' increase in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man, he's growing, he's asked questions, and you're trying to comprehend all that stuff. I guess the only way to think about it is he had an earthly mother, but he didn't have a human father. He didn't have a man's nature, so to speak. He had God's nature in him. The Bible says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You know what you would find? You would find that righteousness Righteousness was manifest in the flesh. Wisdom is manifest in the flesh. Grace, truth was manifest in the flesh. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Make no mistake about it, the baby in that feed trough was God Almighty. Eternal life now had a form. This is what it looked like. This is what it looks like. You know, and he would go on to say, Paul would say in Philippians, he would say, God who will take these vile bodies and then fashion them after the body of Jesus Christ now. God had a body that he could pattern his people after. Now, the creator of the universe in a feed trough doesn't sound like it makes a whole lot of sense, but I want you to think about this if you're saved. God was willing to stoop down, not just be born as a man, but be born under some harsh conditions. Be born under some conditions. I mean, for Mary had to be, and Joseph, Mary particularly, I mean, they had to be just incredible people. God Almighty would be born under some harsh conditions and then placed in a dirty feed trough because there's no room for him. And he would take ordinary, stable furniture. A manger. A manger, it's just ordinary furniture for, you know, the stable. It's nothing until you put something valuable in it. And then once you put something valuable in it, boy, it's remembered forever. Now for I don't know how many, there will probably be millions of people who will have manger scenes and mangers set out to remember an ordinary old piece of furniture that fed a flock that now was made extraordinary by who got in it. Now, if you're saved, you know what God did? He took something ordinary. Something ordinary, something dirty. He took something dirty and he cleaned it up. And then he said, I approve of this vessel now, so I will put myself in that vessel. And he put himself in a vessel that was dirty. And he did it so he could clean that vessel, so he could change that vessel from an ordinary vessel that would be discarded one day that didn't have any particular great value. It just served the purposes of whatever, you know, the feeding of the flock. That's great, but any old manger will do. But he took an ordinary vessel and he put himself inside that vessel, so that vessel forever is memorialized because of who got in it. Make no mistake about it, though. That manger smelled like cattle. That manger was just common, everyday feed trough until Jesus Christ got in that thing. The Bible says this. It says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What's the treasure? The treasure isn't the vessel. The treasure is what was put into the vessel. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. That manger's nothing until Jesus Christ gets in that manger. That manger shows you three things. It's significant why Jesus Christ is in the manger. There's no room for him. It's significant what the manger actually is. It's a feed trough. Jesus Christ, the bread of life, the water of life in the manger, satisfying souls who will come to him. And it's significant who was in that manger. Jesus Christ, the creator of all things, in that manger, and taking that manger and turning it into something extraordinary to be remembered forever.